Father, we pray that you'd please be with us again this morning, that you'd be close to us. Lord, we know how you've moved mightily in the past and done wonderful things for your people. So we come today, Lord, seeking your wonder, your grace in our own lives here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Israelites had slipped away. It didn't happen just in one day or because of one event. They just gradually, over time, stopped being faithful to God on a daily basis. It had been 300 years since the time of Joshua, since their glory days. 300 years since Joshua had established Shiloh in the hill country of Israel, in the very center of the country, as the heart of the nation. A hilltop fortress where the tabernacle sat, and within it was the Ark of the Covenant of God, where the Lord himself, very carefully and in a measured way, revealed himself to his people there between the cherubim. This is about the same amount of time. It's transpired since the young man who wrote the hymn that we sang this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He was born about 300 years ago in that space. And this is the story of young men, of young people, making a change in their life and a change for God. 300 years had passed by of just daily life, of trying to make a living, of raising children, the steady, monotonous, but yet very productive cycle of the straight life. And over this time, something had happened. Temptation had slithered into the homes and into the minds of the men and women who knew better, but who entertained themselves with it anyway. It all came to a head when Samuel, the young prophet, was probably a teenager. He was very young. The Israelites had gotten into trouble with the Philistines, and it had escalated into a battle, a large battle at Aphek, a town which in the New Testament was called Anipatris, and now today there's a modern Israeli town right beside it called Petah Tikva. It's just outside of Tel Aviv, a few miles north of the airport. You know the story about it, but I'd like you to open your Bibles and just read briefly about it to refresh your memories. It's the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4. Kind of the second half of the first verse there, 2 Samuel 4, verse 1, the second part. In verse 2, it says, Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. Well, things hadn't gone well on the first day. So someone in the camp, one of the leaders, had the bright idea of bringing down the Ark of the Covenant from the hills, from Shiloh. And we've talked about this before. They were treating the Ark of the Covenant as though it were some kind of a magic charm instead of the presence of God amongst his faithful followers. So they brought it out into the middle of the battlefield, but God would not perform for them like a trick pony, and they lost that battle. They lost about 30,000 men in the fight, and they also lost the Ark of the Covenant itself. It went to the Philistines. But they only lost it for a short time. The ark was taken down to the coastal city of Ashdod and put in the temple of Dagon. But every morning people would come into the temple and they found Dagon's statue had fallen flat on its face. And everyone was getting sick, and so they got tired of this, and so they decided to ship it off. And so they sent it to Gath, the town that Goliath had grown up in. The people there were excited to get it until all of them got broken out in these tumors. A plague swept the town. And everyone finally said, enough of this, let's just ship it back to the Israelites. And so they put it on a cart with two cows, with no one driving, and the cows mooing all the way just walked it right back to the Israelite town of Beth Shemesh, a little border town in a hill, one of the passes in the hills. When the cows came mooing up, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the Israelites in that city, that little town, got very excited. There was a big rock in this field called the Field of Joshua, and they took the Ark off of the cart. They put it on the rock. They sacrificed the cows. They had a great celebration. Then someone else had a great idea, bright idea. let's just take a look under the coverings here and make sure that everything in the ark is where it's supposed to be, that everything's okay with it. So they took off that covering, did what they knew they shouldn't be doing. And that didn't work out so well for them. Let's take a look at that. That's 1 Samuel 6, probably just a page away. The second part of verse 18. It says, the large rock on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here? Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your place. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. Kiriath-Jearim is a town just in those low hills as you're driving up from Tel Aviv, as you're going up to Jerusalem, just as you get to the hills. Kiriath-Jearim is there just on the right. It means in Hebrew, it's the city of forests. Just as the forests come down to the edge of the valley floor, the valley of Ajalon, it's there. So it gets to this house, and Abinadab's house, and it sits there for 20 years. It just stays there. The people don't set up the temple or the tabernacle worship again. They don't put it in a tabernacle. They're subject to the Philistines. Even though they have the ark back, they're still slaves to the Philistines because they'd lost the big war. And so they acted like servants, not as an independent people. Look at chapter 7 now here, 1 Samuel, verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only, the little Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was a Philistine deity. She was the consort of Dagon, the sun god, in other words, his girlfriend. Little statues of Ashtoreth are found by archaeologists all over Israel. She was a very popular fertility goddess. So the people put these things away. You know, it's interesting. Only three verses here are covering 20 years of Samuel's ministry. 20 years of doing exactly the same thing. You analyze Samuel's call to the people, what he was saying, going from town to town. Was it's time to renounce the current leadership that you have being under the Philistines. It's time to declare that you will follow God, that you will submit to God's governance, that you'll walk according to His will and you'll stop following the popular fashion of the Philistines. Did that for 20 years. Eventually, the people listened. He's preaching to the hearts of the people to rise again, to become a distinct nation who would serve the Almighty. 20 years later, the old guard, these people who had lost the ark in the first place almost a generation before, most of those people were dead. And a new generation rises up and said, we will be faithful. And then we have verse 5 and 6. 1 Samuel 7, verse 5 and 6. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader at Mizpah. This day was like the 4th of July for Israel. They declared Samuel to be their leader. So he was a prophet and he was the judge, the George Washington then of the nation. We are a nation again. It's interesting that Samuel didn't call them to come up to Shiloh. But But the 300 years that Shiloh had been the capital, well, the time had passed. The time for Shiloh had passed. The Philistines burned it to the ground to wipe away any sense of Israelite nationalism or reestablishment of their identity as a peculiar people. Instead, he calls them to Mizpah, which was the same area. It was a hill overlooking the same area where they had lost the ark 20 years before. The name means a lookout point. So it's there in the hills above the plain. And they had an interesting service. You notice there in verse 6, it says, when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed. They poured water on the land and confessed their sins. Biblical scholars do not agree what that was about, this pouring the water on the ground, because it's just not done anywhere else. Some think that this was a celebration. Others think that it was a sign of mourning, that the people were expressing a sentiment like, without God in our lives, we're like water that's just been poured out on the ground. But to me, because this is tied to a congregational confession, an acknowledgement of sin and a returning to God, the water pouring is a rite of purification for the land itself. The Israelites had been commanded before they even entered the promised land by the Lord to be faithful while they were in it, or they would pollute it. God said in Numbers 35, verse 34, "Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites." So on this day, Israel cleansed their homes from all of their idols. They cleansed the land from the defilement that they had brought upon it. They cleansed their hearts through confession. And then they were changed. They were changed. They were God's people again. When this kind of things happens in our lives, even how we look is changed. People may not understand what the difference is in us, but when they look at us, they say, something's different about you. Tony Campolo, the evangelist, the youth evangelist really, and writer, tells a true story about a man who came in for some counseling, and he made the statement, "I feel like I'm falling out of love with my wife." The counselor thought this was kind of a childish pop phrase and a very immature conclusion for this man to make. But he didn't want to wound the man, he just wanted to help him. So he gave him an assignment. He said, "I want you to think about the things in life that would make your wife happy. I want you to, for 1 week, just go about doing things that you know would make your wife happy and see if there's a change in your relationship." 2 days later, the man was on the phone, back to his counselor. And this is what he said. He said, "Every day I leave for work. I put in a hard day and come home dirty and sweaty. I stumble in the back door, I go to the refrigerator, get something to drink, and then I go into the den and watch TV until supper time. After talking to you, I decided that I would do better than that from now on. So yesterday, before I left work, I showered. I shaved. I put on a clean shirt. On the way home, I stopped off at the florist and I bought some flowers. I got some roses. Instead of going to the back door, as I usually do, I went to the front door and I rang the doorbell." So here's this guy, he's all clean and shiny, standing at the front door with a big stupid grin on his face, holding his flowers. And then he says this, "My wife opened the door. She took one look at me and she started to cry. When I asked her what was wrong, she said, 'It's been a horrible day. First, Billy broke his leg and he had to have it put in a cast. I no sooner get home from the hospital when your mother calls and says she's coming to visit us for 3 weeks.'" It's funny you laugh at that. "I tried to do the wash and the washing machine broke and there's water all over the basement. And now to top it all off, you have to come home drunk." You know, when we make changes in our life, people may not understand exactly what it is that we're doing. Even the people who are closest to us may not recognize or appreciate the changes for what it really is. But a change for the better, a change bringing yourself back to God, will always in the long haul give you a better life. Of course, if your change is that stand for righteousness' sake, a stand for Christ, a stand for the sake of your family, for your children, well, then you're going to attract some opposition from the one who used to be your master. And so it was here for the Israelites. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 7, it says, "When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Philistines heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, 'Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him." Here's an immediate opportunity to demonstrate the nature and the value of the decision that the people of Israel had made. They could have run away. They were not prepared to fight a battle. They'd come there to worship. But they didn't run away. Instead, Samuel and all the people, they turned to God, and he answered them. Look at verse 10. "When Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far has the Lord helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord." God thunders against the enemy of his people. There was an instantaneous, fierce thunderstorm that came atypically from east to west, right from over the camp of the Israelites, right into the face of the Philistines. And their ranks were decimated by the power and the fury of the lightning and the thunder. The Israelite men see this. Though not prepared for battle, they see the Philistines running. And so they run out and they pick up their swords that they've dropped. And they just beat them to pieces for several miles running down the road. There are some major lessons here, but I'm just going to point out three. Firstly, how do we have peace with the forces of Israel, of evil? How do you have peace with the forces of evil? Is Samuel commended here in the Scriptures for being a great diplomat because of the wonderful peace accord that he signed with the Philistines? No. You have to beat them to have peace. Such is true of all evil. The Scriptures tell us to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Christ says, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations." That's Revelation 2:26. We must obliterate evil from our lives, not make peace with it. Secondly, when the people made their decision to follow God again, to trust him, how long did it take before God accepted them and pulled them back? Was there a time period, a probation to see if they really meant it? Not at all. They called out and God thundered. It's like the father or the prodigal son. God runs out here to embrace them. There is an immediate demonstration of their acceptance. Thirdly, Ebenezer. Ebenezer. Literally in Hebrew, it's Eben Haetzer. It's the stone of the help. It used to be a very popular name for boys until Charles Dickens wrote about Ebenezer Scrooge, and now it's become a name that's synonymous with mean old man, and so you just don't hear it very often, which is too bad. Just like Joshua here, Samuel sets up a large stone as a witness stone to help the people remember the lessons that they've learned, and he names that stone Ebenezer, the stone of the help. He does that so that, God willing, they would not have to learn these lessons all over again. They'd always see that as they passed and remember. He didn't want them to have to redo these things. And so in his memorial statement, there's also a warning. It said in verse 12, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far has the Lord helped us.'" In other words, up to right here, He has helped us. Let's not wreck this relationship and lose all that we have gained, like we did 20 years ago. Right here at this exact spot, let's stay on this good path. Let's stay on this solid ground we have with the Lord. Now, in your own personal life, what are your personal Ebenezers? Places or people that have been instrumental in providential deliverances for you in your life. People or places that remind you of some singular moments of your experience where you trusted in God in the face of opposition and He delivered you. These people, grandparents, fathers, mothers, pastors, friends, the places where they happened, whether it was the town you grew up in or someplace far away, these people and places should be memorials to you, signs, things that prick your memory to remind you that God has delivered you, that He will deliver you. Let me say something to just a few of you here. Let me ask, is your life, the path of your life right now, is it unsatisfying to you? Are the things and the customs and the activities that you've attached yourself to, are they a burden to you now? Have you come to some realization that they're actually just useless to you now? And yet, you can't seem to break yourself away. If you can't break away from all that, then friends, let me encourage you to call on your deliverer. It says in Psalm 30, verse 40, "The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him." If you need a deliverer in your life, you need to get back on a solid path. I don't want you to be bashful. I don't want this moment to pass away. I give you an opportunity to come. We'll pray together right here. If you're not satisfied with the path your life is on and you want that new start with God, then you can come right here, right now, and we'll pray together. Anyone else? Don't let this moment pass, and don't worry about it. No one will think any of the less of you. People just admire someone when they take their stand for Christ. Don't be bashful. God bless you. Let's join hands here together. Would you all pray with us, please? Our dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much that You not only call us, but that You answer us when we call. When we call for You to deliver us, that You come, that You thunder from Your place like that father rushing out to embrace his son because You love us, that You care for us, that You'll be strong for us. Lord, I pray You deliver us from whatever it is that's binding us, that's oppressing us, whatever habit or custom or belief or fear or anxiety, Lord, deliver us. Set us free. Give us that new heart. Set us right, like David prayed. Lift me up out of the mud and set my feet on solid ground. Lord, help us to be strong, stable Christians for our own sake, for our family's sake, our children's sake, for your sake. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.